Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark, your host. We're going through St. Paul's wonderful letter to the Philippian church. It's really quite profound. The aspect of living joy, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, is something that we all need today, isn't it? Let's continue on by picking up where we left off. Let's look at chapter 1, this little section in verses 15 to 18. This is what St. Paul says. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, where is Paul right now? He is in prison in Rome. And what he's saying is, what he's noting is, that while he's been in prison, there have been some other preachers that have arisen in the church. And Paul says they're trying to cause him a little bit of trouble, but it's actually causing him no trouble at all, because what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel, and it seems like their message is actually legit. It's actually orthodox. But they're trying to cause trouble for Paul while he's in prison. They're using his imprisonment as an opportunity to kind of climb over him and assume his leadership position. Maybe some people, some leaders in the Roman church, were jealous of Paul. After all, don't forget, he wrote the famous letter to the Romans. Now, even though he didn't found the church at Rome, Paul instructed them. It's maybe it probably is his most profound letter. And so they think, wow, you know, Paul's in prison now. Now I can take the lead here. I can exalt myself. How foolish that is. And that is a great corrective to any of us who think, man, it'd be so amazing to live in the early church period in those days of Peter and Paul, when everybody was so pure and the church had no problems. Give me a break. The church has always had issues from the very beginning, including climbing the ecclesial ladder, trying to use the church as a means to exalt oneself. Man, that happens all the time today, and it happened in the first century too. But Paul says, at the end of the day, I don't really care, because as long as Jesus Christ is being preached, I'm not really too concerned about the motives of these people. God will deal with them at the final judgment when it comes to their motives, because he knows the heart. He knows their why they're doing this, whether it's to self-aggrandize, get glory for themselves. But as long as the content of their message is correct, hey, I'm actually happy because Christ is being proclaimed. Now, they might think that Paul's going to be upset when he hears about them preaching. It's not the case. Paul does not care about exalting himself. He wants as many people as possible to believe in Jesus Christ. He says this in his other letters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about the lengths that he will go to preach the gospel. He says this, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." Now, he's talking about his ministry to the Gentiles. He says, "Not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So St. Paul is willing to compromise. He's willing to be a chameleon of sorts. He wants to identify with the people that he's trying to share the gospel with. Now, he's not going to identify with their sins. He's not going to partake in their sinful activities. Don't get me wrong. But he will adopt his behavior as much as possible so that he might reach them. For us, we have to do this as well with our friends. Sometimes we have to have conversations with people. And people have their interests. There are things that they like to do and talk about that maybe we're not so interested in. Maybe we're not interested in the latest NFL scores or what's going on in the playoffs. Now, I find that hard to believe, but some people really aren't into sports. But if you're trying to evangelize somebody who is, you might want to just read the sports section or find out what's going on, just so you can have a springboard. Maybe you can use that to jump into a discussion of the gospel somehow. This is what St. Jose Maria called having the gift of tongues, being able to somehow not speak in tongues necessarily, but to be able to very naturally share the gospel in a way that's meaningful to the other person. But again, this attitude of putting Christ number one. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So this is what it's all about. For a lot of people out there in the Catholic world, they want to preach themselves. They want to make themselves a superstar. They want everybody to follow them, not Jesus Christ. This is not the way. St. Paul wanted to get out of the way so that people could only see Jesus. And the absolute intensity of Paul's desire for this, his heart for people to know Christ, that's what has to consume us as well. And so he's not so worried about people's motivations as long as the gospel is being preached. Now, I mean, if their motivation's good, fantastic. But again, let God deal with that. It's a matter of getting the message out there because the time is limited that we can all do this. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Okay, let's get back into the letter to the Philippians. Let's read the next section here. And this is in chapter 1, verses 18 to 26. He says, "Indeed, I shall continue to rejoice, for I know that this will result in deliverance for me through your prayers and support from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I shall not be put to shame in any way, but that with all boldness, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, life is Christ, and death is gain. If I go on living in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I shall choose. I am caught between the two. I long to depart this life and be with Christ, for that is far better. Yet that I remain in the flesh is more necessary for your benefit. And this I know with confidence that I shall remain and continue in the service of all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound on account of me when I come to you again." So Paul is very hopeful here for his future prospects, even as he's in a Roman prison, perhaps under house arrest in Rome, as kind of this is where the Acts of the Apostles kind of ends off, with Paul under house arrest in Rome. And so he says, I know that this situation is going to result in deliverance for me. So in terms of deliverance, he might be thinking that, hey, I'm going to be acquitted in my trial, because they could actually execute me for being a Catholic Christian. But Paul really thinks that he's going to get out of this jam. But even if he doesn't, he's okay. He's cool with it. He's happy about that. And by the way, the word that is translated in your English Bible is deliverance, soteria, that literally means salvation. So what God is concerned about for Paul, and what Paul is concerned about for himself, is that he may be saved ultimately. He cares very little, as he says in another place, "I care very little what you or any human court might say about me. Your judgment is not the one that matters. It's Almighty God's judgment of our lives that we should really be concerned about." So that's what he's concerned about, and that's why he keeps talking about in this letter, the day of Christ, the day of Christ. Back in verse 6, he said this, "I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God is not going to stop working on our lives. He's like the potter with the clay. He's going to keep molding us and shaping us until we are conformed to the sculpted image of his Son. And, you know, maybe I don't have those rippling muscles, but at least we will look like Christ on the inside. That's the goal, right? He also said this in verse 10, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We've got to put on Jesus Christ, his purity, his humility, his strength. That's what we've got to do. And this is what Paul is looking forward to as well. So he knows that the Holy Spirit is going to help him. He says that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, your prayers and support from the Spirit of Jesus Christ are going to help me in my task. And that's why I can face my trial without fear. It's incredible. And we can really bank on the Holy Spirit as well in our trials and tribulations in this life. And so Paul is very much detached. And we have to really live this virtue of detachment in our own lives as well. Detachment from things. Yes, God grants us things, material means that we use to get our work done, to glorify Him, whether it's our computer or phone, whatever. But we can never make these things ends unto themselves or only means to an end. It's very much like somebody whose job it is to dig ditches. You know, if the shovel weighed 1,000 pounds, he's not going to be able to do his work. So you can't make that the object, a gold-plated shovel. These are means to an end. We have to be detached from people, too. We have to be detached from even those closest to us. We love them, of course, but ultimately we can only be attached to God. And this is why St. Paul says, my eager expectation and my hope is that I shall not be put to shame in any way, but with all boldness, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. As Dennis Hamm, in his magnificent commentary on Philippians, says that the ancient world was very much an honor and shame society, and even today, there are many cultures in which honor and shame are paramount. You don't want to bring shame to the family. Now, when you're in prison, that's a shameful thing, usually, and it was even more so in Paul's day. And that's why he says, my hope is that I shall not be put to shame in any way, but with boldness, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, how do you magnify Christ? You might have heard some hymns or Christian songs, oh, magnify the Lord with me. How do you magnify the Lord? How do you make him greater than what he already is? You can't do that. You can't. God is the greatest. But what this actually means is to cause whatever you're magnifying, like a magnifying glass, you cause that which is magnified to be held in greater esteem. And this is why in the Magnificat of Our Lady in Luke chapter 1, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. What she's really saying is that I want to make God more widely known and loved. That's what all of our lives should do. And so that's what Paul wants to do too, that whatever happens to him, that Christ will be made held in greater esteem by people because of the way that he lives his life and the way that he dies if God calls him to give his life for the gospel. And indeed, we know that that's actually what happened. Paul was beheaded for his faith. But the bottom line is, he sees this, as Ham says, he sees this as a win-win situation. Because he says, actually, if I were to die for the sake of the gospel, that's, I'd be gaining a lot. I'd be gaining eternity. I'd be gaining eternal life. If I'm a martyr for Christ, I go straight to heaven. And it's kind of dangerous, in a sense, to keep living, right? Because you could always fall into mortal sin. At least if you're in eternity with Christ, you're safe for all eternity. And so he's looking forward to the life of eternity with Jesus. He says, for me, life is Christ and death is gain. Death is actually better. But if I'm here living on planet Earth, Christ is my life. I'm all about Christ in everything that I do. This is a big change for St. Paul. And he was a guy who, and he talks about his credentials elsewhere in the New Testament, he was really a guy who had a lot of letters behind his name, had a lot of designations. He had a lot to be personally proud of. But all of that, he considered it to be total garbage. And he uses a word that's way stronger than that. And he talks about this in Philippians. Once he met Christ, everything fell by the wayside. And it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about being in a relationship with him. So it really doesn't matter for Paul, whether it's in this world or in the next life, as long as he's with Jesus, with Christ, and in Christ. It's what it's all about. And so this is a great window into the afterlife. We're going to be talking about this in just a couple minutes. But this is why he says to the Thessalonians, this is probably the first thing he ever wrote, Paul ended up in the New Testament, his first letter to the Thessalonians. He says, we grieve when a believer dies. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Are we going to miss them? Sure. But we know that if they're in a state of grace and they are with Jesus for all eternity, that's actually something to celebrate. And he unpacks it even more here in verses 22 to 26. He says, if I go on living in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I shall choose, because he realizes that, hey, he says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Not that he has a death wish or anything like that, but he says, that is far better. If I were to go into eternity with Jesus, it's far better. But he says in verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, it's kind of funny that he uses this phrase, if I go on living in the flesh, great, that means I'm going to keep laboring for the gospel, it's going to be awesome. But if I'm with Jesus in eternity, that's far better. He says, I don't know which I shall choose. Well, hang on, Paul, the choice isn't really up to you. You can't control the judge. You can't control the Roman legal system. But really, it's probably better translated as, I do not know which to prefer. At the end of the day, we have to say, God, thy will be done. Just like in the Our Father, thy will be done. You decide, Lord. I'm going to do the best I can, but ultimately, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the will of the Lord that prevails. God, your will is going to be done here. So he tends to think that he's going to somehow be acquitted at this trial. He's got maybe a little spiritual insight here. He says, you know what? It's better for you if I remain alive on this planet. It's more necessary for you. I would rather go to be with Jesus, but because of this, I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. And again, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about bringing other people to Christ for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So it's glorying in Jesus Christ. Once again, Christ is the center. It's not about Paul. It's not about you. It's not about me. And he's really quoting here from the book of Jeremiah. This is something that he does in a lot of his letters, this idea of boasting. Now, boasting is not a good thing in general, but boasting in the Lord, sure, there's no limit to how much you can do that. Here's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. That's incredible. So if you're going to boast about something, boast about practicing love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. In these things I delight, says the Lord. So if you want to please God, do this. Glory in this. It's this idea of boasting in the Lord that the prophet Jeremiah talks about. Paul kind of picks up on this theme in a lot of his letters, not only in this chapter, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, no flesh will boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. And he says it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. And another reason why he brings this up, and Dennis Hamm mentions this, that remember, in Philippi, people were super concerned about their personal reputation. If social media had been around in those days in the first century, these guys would have been all over Instagram. Oh, look what I did. I sponsored this aqueduct or this public building or this or that. My name is on the building. Check it out. Look how cool I am. Look what a great citizen I am. You really should be admiring me. So personal boasting was really prevalent in Philippi. And so Paul kind of turns this on its head. If you're going to boast, boast in Jesus Christ. That's really something that you should crow about, that you belong to him. So This is very important. All of these lessons that Paul teaches in this chapter, honor and shame. Again, it was so shameful to be a prisoner in the first century. It was considered shameful to be a slave. But again, Paul says at the beginning, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm here to do his will, not my own. And even Jesus had that attitude. We're going to see this in the next chapter. And there are many slaves, many people of low social standing in the Philippian church. And so maybe to the outside world, the Roman Empire, they were nobodies, but to God, they were somebody. And everybody is a somebody to Jesus Christ. He gives his life for every single person who has ever lived. And it's something for us to remember, too. There are no little people. Wherever we go, every person we see, not only are they created in the image of God, but God himself in Jesus shed his blood for that person, gave himself for that person. Paul says elsewhere in one of his other letters in Galatians, he says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He just couldn't get over that. That if he was the only person on planet Earth, Jesus still would have died for him. It's incredible. And so it's a new way of life. It's a new outlook that comes to us through the gospel. And again, this whole idea, this is an insight into eternal life that Paul gives us in this chapter, that to live is Christ, but to die is actually gain, to be with Christ. And this is news to a lot of people. Even within the Christian world, there are different groups outside of the Catholic Church that believe in the doctrine of what they call soul sleep. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. The Seventh-day Adventists, I believe, are proponents of this, that when you die, it's kind of nothing until the resurrection, until you're resurrected from the dead. Then you'll kind of be conscious again, as it were. But that's not what St. Paul says here. He says, if I die, I'm going to be with Christ immediately, immediately. And he talks about this in another place as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says something similar. He says, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So he seems to suggest here and also in Philippians that after we die, of course, we receive our particular judgment, but we're still, our soul is still, of course, very much alive. It will live eternity somewhere. There's this period between death and the resurrection of the dead, the general resurrection. And of course, he talks about this in some of his other letters. Again, the first thing that Paul probably wrote, the very earliest document in the New Testament, his first letter to the Thessalonians, this is what he says in chapter 4. Of Thessalonians. He says, 1 Thessalonians, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. He's not talking about people who are actually fallen asleep, of course. That's a euphemism for death. Concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So in this passage, he talks about the return of Christ, the second coming. He says the dead in Christ will rise first, and everybody else who's alive will somehow get their resurrected body. They're all going to go to meet Jesus Christ as he returns to inaugurate the eternal kingdom. And it's almost like what happened in the Roman Empire, in which when the Caesar, and this is something that Paul would have known very well in his time, whenever the Caesar visited a city, the entire city would come out to greet the emperor. And it's kind of like what's going to happen at the end of days. The conquering Christ, the king of the universe, is going to come, and he is going to get his children. We're all going to meet him. But in the meantime, if you die before the return of Christ, guess what? There's still life after death. And then the resurrection, as one writer says, is life after death. There's life after death, and then there's life after death. That's the resurrected life in the new heaven and the new earth. So again, a little bit of insight into eternity from St. Paul. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. All right, so Paul is done now, reflecting on his situation in prison and really what it means. And now he's going to focus on the Philippians themselves. And this is a great practical part of the letter for you and me too today in the 21st century, because he's going to be talking to this community. He's going to be encouraging them to commit themselves to live out this life in Jesus Christ. So let's read what he says here at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, starting at chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to go to chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear omen to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine." So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. We're going to stop it right there. What a beautiful passage this is. We're going to talk about it next time. But a lot of food for thought in this episode from St. Paul. You've been listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. This is our study on this great letter of joy, how you can rise above your circumstances. Don't live under your circumstances. Live over them and above them, that joyful life in Christ. Why not share the podcast of the Faith Explained program with a friend? You can do it on social media. You can email people about it. You can talk to people about it. They can go to relevantradio.com or to the app where they can stream it, play it, share it with a friend, or wherever you get your podcast. And we'll see you in the next episode. It's been so good to be with you as we dive into the Word of God together. I'm Cale Clark. This has been The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. See you in the next one. God bless you.